I want to read from Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1, beginning. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten unto the world, He said, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh His angels spirits, and His minister a flame of fire? But unto the Son He said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Reflecting upon this passage of Scripture, some thoughts came to me that I had not had before. And they are fun thoughts. And they are thoughts of encouragement for all of us. Verse 1 tells us that God at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. I appreciate the fact that there are many prophets in the Old Testament. When I think about Elijah and Elisha and Abraham and Moses, but I believe the thought that struck me as I was musing upon this was the prophets that God was using to write the prophetic books. Isaiah, Joel, Micah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These prophets prophesied to Judah primarily. There were two prophets to the northern 10 tribes of Israel. That was Hosea and Amos. Obadiah prophesied to Edom, which is the land to the south east of the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that had to do with Esau. And then Jonah and Nahum prophesied to Assyria, which had to do with the Gentile kingdom to the northeast of the land. And when I was reflecting upon the fact that God was using these prophets, what were these prophets talking about? And that's what I want to reflect on this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, we have sort of a definition of a prophet. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God. Men who lived a life exemplary, and they were not leading the people astray. They were telling the future, of course. But they were also naming the sin of the people. And they were warning the people of the impending captivity, the destruction of the curse, if you will. Remember, Moses gave the children of Israel the blessing and the cursing. I will bless you if you behave. I will curse you if you don't. And the prophets, from Isaiah to the end of the book of the Old Testament, were dealing with the nations or the kings that were rebelling against him. By the way, the Word of God is not open to private interpretation, by the way. The Word of God was given and it means, has a primary meaning. There may be other applications, but the meaning is not changed. And it's not open to our whims of interpretation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have additional insight into prophets. And it says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge," prophets had the ability to explain things they understood. If they understood the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, they shared that. If they had knowledge as to the will of the Lord, not as necessarily to an individual, because these prophets stood up and spake in the fellowship of the church. In fact, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, that there was an order of which the prophets gave. In verse 29 it says, "Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted." In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, there is the words "sundry times." And that is one Greek word. It's a compound word. And it has the word "many" and the word "parts." Not all the prophets of the Old Testament had all the knowledge. God used 16 of them to write 16 books. They didn't all have the same knowledge. And it was separate. And so when they all got through writing their books, as well as the historical and the Psalms and the books of the Pentateuch and all that, that came together as a complete work, a complete book of the Old Testament. But it was done in parts. The passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, the prophets stood up and they proclaimed the truth of the Word of God in parts. Not one prophet had all the truth. And the reason for that is that the Word of God was not yet complete. And yet God had things that He wanted His people to learn and to know. And He used prophets and He moved upon these men to proclaim what was needed by the body of believers. Now He had certain men like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and others to write down the Word of God in parts. Paul didn't have all the knowledge. Peter didn't have all the knowledge. In fact, Peter confessed, he says, "Paul has got some knowledge that I don't understand." Find that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. So the New Testament book was written in parts. And so two prophets stood up and they gave their part. Or maybe three prophets stood up and they gave their part one at a time. And they prophesied or they taught mysteries. They taught the knowledge of God's will that all might learn in parts and that all might be exhorted. Obviously, we do need comfort, but we need more exhortation than we need comfort. The exhortation is to behave, to be obedient, to be faithful. It's important, particularly in these last days. We're living in lawless days. People getting away with unmentionable things. I mean, just absolutely lawless, complete, almost completely. But anyway, the prophets taught. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10, it says, "Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail or become inoperative, done away with." In fact, that's the way it's translated in verse 10. We'll get there in just a moment. "Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that is all the parts, which when that which is perfect or complete or that which is finished is come, then that which is in part, that is the prophecies, shall be inoperative." In other words, today we don't need prophets. Tongues were a sign gift. Since no one had a copy of the Word of God in their day, in Paul's day, the way that a man proved that he was sent from God was he raised the dead. He healed the sick. He went down to Minnehaha Lake and he cast a few trees in there. Sycamine trees. He says, the Lord says, if you say to a sycamine tree, be cast into the lake, the sycamine tree be gone. We don't see any sycamine trees being cast anywhere today. People know better than to do that. Because it won't work. It doesn't happen. But prophecies are no longer needed. You can tell whether I'm a man from God or not by what I teach. You can judge. In fact, those that listened to the prophets in their day, they judged. When Paul taught at Berea, what happened? Man, they were checking their scripture, the Old Testament scripture, to see what Paul was saying was right or wrong. And obviously, they couldn't catch him on anything. So that's good. Now, notice that they spake unto the fathers in the past. What were they speaking about? What were the prophets talking about to the nation of Israel? They were talking about the land. What land? The land flowing with milk and honey. In Isaiah 1, verses 19 through 20, it says, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The prophets were talking about their inheritance. I want you to get that. That is essential. The prophets were talking about the inheritance of the nation of Israel and the losing of that inheritance for disobedience. They were talking about the land. I checked this, and it may not necessarily refer to every place, may not have the same significance, but there are 376 times that the land is referred to from Isaiah to Malachi. That was important. They were talking about the inheritance in Ezekiel 47, verse 14. "And ye shall inherit it, one as well as another, concerning the which I lift up mine hand to give it unto your fathers, and this land shall fall unto you for an inheritance. The prophets were talking about their inheritance. And the word inheritance is used 42 times from Isaiah to Malachi. This is significant. They were talking to the fathers about the inheritance. In Isaiah 61, in verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Deliverance from captivity. The word captivity is found 137 times from Isaiah to Malachi. There were people in bondage. He is talking about deliverance and remission from sins, if you please. Jesus quoted that verse when he opened the Word of God in the temple in Luke chapter 4. He says, "This is being fulfilled today." Who was Jesus Christ? He was the Son of God. What was Jesus talking about when he came? Good times? No, he was talking about the inheritance. He was talking about the kingdom. He was talking about deliverance. For whom? The nation of Israel. He was talking about the kingdom of the heavens. We'll go on. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 11, we find the curse that the prophets were talking about. "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey the voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." The prophets were talking about their sin. And they received the curse. You know what the curse is? I just found out a little bit insight into that. We think about, people think the curse is being lost. I'll tell you what, the men of Gibeon didn't think the curse was bad. Because if Gibeon hadn't fooled Joshua, because Joshua and the elders didn't consult the Lord about what the Gibeonites did to him. But he says in Joshua chapter 9, verse 23, "Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." You know what it means to be cursed in the kingdom? You're going to be bondmen. You're going to be drawing water and cutting wood. Who wants to do that in the kingdom, huh? I tell you, the prophets were talking about the curse. The chopping of wood and the hauling of water. Bondmen. They were talking about the judgment in Ezekiel 39:23. "And the heather, and the heaven shall know the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity." The heathen. I tell you, sometimes I just look at a word and I can't tell what it is. "The heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. Because they trespassed against me, therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword." There are so many verses that we could use. I was just trying to pick out verses that would remind us of what happened to the nation of Israel and what the prophets were talking about. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "In divers manners spake the prophets," or in times past, "spake unto the fathers by the prophets." You know what the prophets were using? They were using types and pictures for you and for me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat and the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. For with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now these things were our examples, or types, tupos, types, to the intent that we should, what? Not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We are to learn from the experiences of the fathers so that we don't lust after things that we should not have. In verse 11 of chapter 10, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples," or types, "and they are written for our admonition," or warning, "upon whom the ends of the ages are come." The Old Testament are word pictures, stories, historical facts, if you please, that have a meaning that carries over into the New Testament to help us to appreciate what God has prepared for those who will love Him and obey Him and serve Him, where the nation of Israel wouldn't. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 4, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." What is the hope of a Christian? It's not salvation. That's something I have now. When I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I was saved. But there's something I don't have now. I'm not ruling over 10 cities. I'm not ruling even over a block. I have a hard time with the house I'm in. You know, we're not ruling and reigning today. My hope is the hope of glory. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing," that is in the present tense, "that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." God wants us to abound in hope, because if we're abounding in hope, we're going to be abounding in faithfulness and fruitfulness. Now, we find something interesting in 1 Peter along this line. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to," or for, "an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Most people stop reading right there. Everything that's in heaven for me is guaranteed. Wrong. Because it goes on to say, "who are kept by the power of God through faith." Beloved, you can make shipwreck of the faith and lose the power of God, and all your inheritance will just simply fade. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. They were looking for prophets to tell them things they wanted to hear, and the next thing you know, they're in Babylon, hurting, hanging their harp on a willow tree, because they're in bondage and in captivity. And they are the hewers of wood and the drawers of water for whom? Some pagan king. Nebuchadnezzar. Man, what a drag. Now, if we are kept by the power of God through faith, that leads to salvation to be revealed in the last times. You see the word ready? This is interesting. The word ready is an adjective, and it modifies the word salvation, And it would be better be translated prepared salvation. This is a prepared salvation ready to be revealed in the last days, the last times. This salvation is referred to in verse 9 of 1 Peter. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your soul has to do with the kingdom. Our spirits are saved when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our soul is saved when we live by faith. The word soul has to do with our life. And what life are we talking about? We're talking about the life in His coming kingdom, ruling and reigning with Him. Look what it says here in verse 10 of 1 Peter. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired, searching diligently. What prophets? The Old Testament prophets. They were scratching their head over this salvation. Does that mean that the prophets in the Old Testament weren't saved? No. They had the common salvation. Their God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The salvation they were scratching their head over was the so great salvation referred to in Hebrews 2:2. And not the common salvation of Jude 1:3, which is not of faith. You know, you're not saved, common salvation, by faith. You're saved, the common salvation, by believe, the verb. Faith is a noun. That doesn't work. Believe is a verb. And when you believe on Jesus Christ, you're saved. But you can make shipwreck of the faith and lose the so great salvation that Israel anticipated when they were in the land and lost because of disobedience. Now, let's continue. The prophets were prophesying of the grace that should come unto you or to us, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings for Christ, would be better translated for Christ, and the glory that should follow those who suffer for Christ's sake. The Word of God says, it's the will of God for us not only to suffer for Him, but to believe in the present tense. If you believe in the present tense, you're going to suffer for Christ's sake. Unto whom was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things that are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel of what gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. This is what we're talking about. We're not talking about the common salvation. Jude wanted to write about the common salvation, and the Lord said, no, you talk about the faith that pleases me. So we're not talking about the common salvation. We're talking about the salvation of the soul, which is the so great salvation of Hebrews 2:2. This gospel was sent unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What angels? Well, I really think it's the fallen angels that are looking into this. Because our faithfulness is going to affect their being booted out and we being placed in those positions like the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece. And Satan will be booted out, and you know who will take his place? Jesus Christ. So I think that makes a little more sense to me, that the angels are looking into it. And you know why they're looking into it? Because they like to defeat you. Because you are just like politicians. Politicians want to defeat their opponents. And you know what? We are their opponents. Except we're in a war. And of course, I guess some politicians are in a war too. But anyway. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, and we'll shut this down. It says, hath in these last days spoken unto us His Son. or by His Son. You know what that is saying here? Just like the prophets spoke to the nation of Israel about their inheritance and about their land flowing with milk and honey, God the Father is speaking to you and to me about what? Our inheritance. As a son. Not as a teacher. Not as Jesus. But as the Son of God who has inherited all things, and He is going to share that inheritance with whom? Other sons. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. This is talking about the Son of God and what He did. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. The Son of God overcame. And what did the Father give him? He gave him, he says, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus Christ, or God the Father, is speaking to us through His Son. His example. The Son's purpose. What was the Son's purpose? To stand in His Father's presence, what? Approved. That's what the Son wanted to do. We think of Jesus Christ being perfect, and He was. And He was sinless, and He couldn't sin. But let me tell you, He lived a life as if He could, in a sense, if you understand what I'm saying. He lived, in other words, He lived as if He might fail to be an example to us who do fail, so that we would take His example and live a life judging our sins daily, that we might stand, that we might be overcomers. That's what it says in Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall what? Inherit all things. And I will be his God. You know what that means? God won't be ashamed of me. I sure don't want God to be ashamed of me. He was not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of those guys in Hebrews 11. What it says there. And it says, and he shall be my son. So the fathers talked about the inheritance, and you know what the son talked about? The same thing. I hope that's an encouragement to you. It was to me when I saw that. I've never looked at that, those two verses just like that. But that helps me to appreciate what the Son means when it says, he that esteems the Son esteems what? Life for the age. That's what it means. That's in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 13, I think it is, or 12 and 13. I can't remember now, but anyway, it's in 1 John 5. Read the whole chapter if you can't, and you'll find it. Father, we just thank You for Your Son that speaks to us today. We thank You, Lord, that we can read in the Old Testament about the prophets who encouraged Your people to repent. They didn't. They suffered. They were cursed. Lord, we don't want to be cursed in Your kingdom. We don't want to be bondmen. We don't want to be the hewers of wood and the haulers of water. But we want to be kings in Your kingdom. We want to be lords in Your kingdom. We want to rule over 10, over 5, over 7, whatever cities you have for us, Lord. We want to be fruitful and faithful and profitable. And we want to hear well done. To come from Your lips and inherit all things that You have prepared for each of us, that we might glorify You, Father, in the Son. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.